of your love and justice to you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate the faithless people. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I'll put to silence all the wicked in the land. I'll cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marianne. Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to be here with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church, and it's a great pleasure to serve you as we come to God's word this morning. If you have it on your Bibles or your phones, please keep it in front of you so you can follow along as we study this psalm together. But let me pray as we come to God's word. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to grasp and understand what God is speaking of here. Father, we love your word because it reveals who you are all the more, and it reveals and tells us what you demand of us as your people. And sometimes these words are hard, sometimes these words are really challenging, and yet we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient merit, as we've been singing this morning. It's because of him that we can read these words and live out these words. We can live this way because the way that you call us to, because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, please be with us now as we come to this wonderful passage, this wonderful psalm. Challenge us, convict us, transform us, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There were a couple of interesting articles this week. I don't know if you came across them. You might have seen them. The first was about politics in Spain. Sorry, I don't know if anyone's Spanish, but no offense. It's actually a good thing. Let me explain. What happened was there were a lot of politicians who suddenly had to correct their CVs because they'd made inaccurate claims about their academic qualifications. It sparked a whole, and then a few of them did it, and then it sparked a whole wave of them. Suddenly they were all editing their CVs because they were saying we hadn't properly earned these qualifications that they put on their CVs. A second news article was one closer to home about the homelessness minister in the UK. You might have seen this. Rishanara Ali, who resigned this week after it was found that she ended her tenant's fixed-term contract to try and sell her house, but within 6 months she relisted it, charging £700 a month higher rent. Now, that's not great, but the worst thing is, it's actually a bill that she's trying to outlaw. It's something she's trying to outlaw in the renters' rights bill. So she's fighting to not do this in Parliament, and yet she's gone and done it herself. Now, why do people do this? Why do leaders lie and inflate their CVs? Why are people so inconsistent and hypocritical in their behavior? What's missing? Integrity. Integrity is that universal virtue that is about honesty and morality and consistency. It's about humility that seeks to do right and good for other people. Integrity is like that compass that's always pointing to what is good and right. It's what keeps us from being honest. Keeps people being honest. Admitting wrong. Stopping others taking advantage of people in difficult situations. Even if it means risking our reputation, even if it's unpopular or countercultural. See, integrity, that's what was missing in these people in the articles this week. And it's something that has gone deeply amiss in society. And you read the comments off these articles, and it's really interesting. People want integrity. They don't like hypocrites. They want people to act justly and to be honest. Hey, listen to a couple of these. These politicians should be squeaky clean. How often does that happen? Sorry. This is kind of revealing my stance. Anyway, she only resigned because she got found out. Loads of people commenting like this because they desire and want to see integrity. See, it makes us think that the world could do with more people who live with integrity. Just imagine a community, a city like London, a world that is filled with people who live with utter integrity. Wouldn't it just be so much better? And that is something. Integrity is something that God desires of his people. That's why Psalm 101 is here. It's a psalm written, as you see, by King David for the people of God to sing. And as we sing, it should make us, it should turn our hearts to seek integrity in both our leaders and in our communities. That's what we're going to explore together. Through three things: the basis of godly integrity, the impact of godly integrity, and then the city, the community of godly integrity. Here's the first thing, the basis of godly integrity. Let's think about songs for a moment. Why do people write songs? Why do we like singing songs? Why do we love belting out songs at karaoke, like I do? I really like it. Maybe we should do that, fun committee, karaoke time. But we love, some people don't like it. It's great, don't worry, I'm a terrible singer. Anyway, we love to listen. Some people love to listen. We love to sing, we love to write songs. Why? Because songs are an expression of what is deep down in our souls. It's an outpouring of what is anchoring our souls and our hearts. It reveals the very foundations of what drives us. But look at what King David sings of in verse 1. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. See, here in this psalm, we see the integrity of the King of God's people. It stems from God's love and justice. That's his anchor. See, God's love is not like the love of the world that is so contingent on circumstances, on emotions, on moods. But God's love, if you read through the Bible, is based on his promises that never fail. It's a covenantal love that's contingent on God's faithful, unchanging, everlasting character. It's like the sun. It's an ever-present in our solar system. Even in the night, though we don't feel the warmth as much as in the day, just like we may not sometimes always feel God's love as intimately, the sun, God's love is always there, radiating towards us. The justice here speaks of divine godly justice, righteous justice. It's a justice that is always honest and fair. There is no favoritism or subjectivity, as we so often see in the world. No double standards, like Roshanara Ali, or differences of laws or opinions and views and that cause clashes and confusion. Divine justice is based on God's perfect knowledge and perfect power. There are never any inconsistencies. It means that when God lays down his justice, there is never room to say, but that wasn't fair. When God metes out justice, those who have been treated unjustly will always be rightly vindicated, and those who have acted unjustly will always be rightly punished. And notice how David sings of those things together. See, our culture often finds it hard to reconcile the two. On one side, you have this mantra of all you need is love. There's a good song, sort of. Essentially meaning if you love somebody, you will love them no matter what they do, whether they do good or bad. But you can see the problem there. Without justice, that will end up with licentiousness, chaos, and confusion. There will never be any dealing of wrong and evil and injustice. But if you only seek justice, on the other hand, you're only left with a cold, retributive system. There's no room for forgiveness or restoration or redemption. And we see that in our culture, a growing division and polemic across political and cultural divides. Little room to love one another, to listen and converse with each other. And so often people apply this to God in their thinking. You often hear people say, well, God is a God of judgment and God is a God of love. Often saying, Old Testament, that's God, the angry judge dealing with sin and evil. And the New Testament is God who's so loving and nice, welcoming all people. But if you read the Bible carefully, you will see that God is both, all the time, both in the Old Testament and the New. He is a God of love and justice. That is the wholeness, the integrity of God. God never lets injustice and evil go. That is comfort for many people. He always deals with injustice rightly. He does this to protect those who face injustice and evil. And he does this to also love those people who've committed that injustice, that wrongdoing, to say, look, I want to restore you through mercy and grace. And that is the basis of King David's integrity, divine love and divine justice. He wants to live in a way that reflects the love and justice just like God through a life of righteous integrity. And that's why King David writes this psalm. And it starts then in verse 2 with this pursuit of knowledge, of knowing more deeply God's justice and love. Read verse 2, I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? The word here for be careful, better translated to fully understand or to ponder. It's often used in relation to understanding the law of God. King David may have been thinking back to the command in Deuteronomy 17. Hopefully it's on the screen. Listen to this. This is God writing, telling Moses to write this about the king of God's people. It says this, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests, God's law. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. See, God saying, look, King David wants to grasp the justice and love of God found in the law of God. He wants to know it. It's an obvious but foundational reality that God's love and justice isn't found by observing the world around us, but it's found in the Word that God has given to us. But it cannot stop there. It must never just stop at knowledge in our minds and our heads. David goes on in verse 2 again, I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. Or better translated, to conduct matters at home with integrity of heart. He wants to live out that integrity. And this must happen in public and private. It's like those, you know those squidgy stress balls, those indestructible ones? Do you know them? You can throw them, you can ping them hard at the wall, squeeze them, smack them, try and deform them, but they always, no matter what, return to this hole, what they were, with this big smiley face. It's just like that. You take the king, you put him in different scenarios, and he's ever the same. He doesn't just show up for the cameras. He's not all smiles and waves and autographs, and then at home, bitter and snarky. Squeeze him in a heated situation in public or disturb him when he's chilling at home, and you'd always be met with integrity. In other words, verse 2 is saying of this king, what you see is what you get. The king always lives a life that is publicly and privately a life of integrity, rooted in the very character, in the love and justice of God. And when you live that sort of life that is rooted in this love and justice of God, it will have an impact on people and the communities that they are placed in. Which is the second thing, the impact of godly integrity. Let's talk about food for a second, as I often do. When it comes to food, there are certain integral key flavors, right? Salty, sweet, sour, hot, and so on. But we know that we can sometimes mix those combinations. Salt and sweet, popcorn, great. Sweet and sour, chicken, great. Chili and cheese, nice, unless you're lactose intolerant. I'll reveal something there. But here are some other combinations that are a bit more out there than others. Apparently these work. Watermelon and salt. Actually, we have food like this in Korea, so that works. Peanut butter and pickles? Yeah, exactly. Mustard and Oreos apparently works. I can see you taking notes. Okay, I'm going to try this when you get home. But sometimes there are things that can never mix, like oil and water. And that is what we have here. When you live with godly integrity, you cannot mix with the evil of the world. Here's the thing, cultural values in our world around us shift all the time. There are always these new trends, these new ideas. Differing political parties influence us, change our opinions and viewpoints. Culture shifts the goalposts of what seems like it's good and right all the time, and it's often confusing and contradictory. But as we've seen, godly integrity is never changing. It's always anchored on God's unfailing love and his perfect justice. There are never any holidays or breaks or exceptions. So no matter what generation you live in, what culture you are from, what community you're placed in, when we follow God's law and his goodness and his love and his justice, we will find that godly integrity can never mix with the evil of this world. And King David highlights this with four key areas. Here's the first, in verse 3, godly integrity cannot mix with worthless idolatry and idols. Verse 3, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. The word for vile here can be translated worthless or good for nothing. Often has it carrying a sense of being wicked and evil and wasting time and being a distraction. See, some commentators think this refers to worthless idolatry. Others think it's about evil spirits, but you can see how they're connected. Idols are essentially worthless, lifeless, meaningless things that evil spirits use to distract and lead people astray. People of godly integrity do not approve of worthless and vile idols. But it goes on. Secondly, godly integrity pushes against faithfulness. Second half of verse 3, I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. Faithless here speaks of those who are departing from what is good, what is of God, living counter to God's will and goodness. It's sort of swerving from the right course. But it doesn't often happen drastically. It's not like a U-turn. It's more like a drift. It often starts with that classic question that Satan throws at us. Did God really say? That makes us stop. Then we have a quick peek. Then it turns into an action. Maybe just this once. It's not that bad. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden? But then that becomes a repeat action, a habit, which over time slowly erodes our integrity, eats away at our character, and ultimately our trust and faith in God. And King David is clear, I will have no such part with that faithlessness. Look at verse 4. Godly integrity withstands perversion. Verse 4, the perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. If faithlessness was that slow drift, perverse hearts are more like that U-turn. Active disobedience, intently opposing God, undermining God's truth and character. And godly integrity will always call out such perversion, stand opposed to it. But then you see, fourthly, in verse 5, godly integrity hates pride that crushes other people. Verse 5, whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. See, pride is so prevalent and so dangerous. Pride is that heart that says, I'm sitting in the seat of God. I'm placing myself over other people to look down and crush them. Slander is a discreet form of this, where one speaks falsehoods about someone else to bring them down, to crush them and make them look bad so you look good. It's the cousin of the haughty and proud heart. Literally, it translates as those with high eyes. You can picture somebody sort of peering down at somebody else. And we do this for all sorts of reasons. Because we think we are smarter or better educated or talented or we have a higher paying salary or we think we're just a better person. Pride takes so many forms. And the king cannot tolerate this sort of behavior. He stands against self-obsessed pride. In all of these, the response of the king is never passive. It's not just a thought that sits in his head, but there is an action of protecting his own integrity by keeping distance, disconnecting, but also fighting for the integrity of others by calling out others who are doing evil and unjust and unloving acts, even if this comes at a cost, even if it's unpopular and lonely. Because godly integrity is rooted. We can do that because it's rooted in God's love and justice. The concern is to uphold what God calls good and right, not what society or humanity says is good and right. But godly integrity says it's more important to be concerned for God's honor, to stand up to speak for his truth and his justice, even if it's in the face of opposition or if it's costly. Isn't that what Jesus embodied, though? Jesus always acted with utter integrity. Even when his own people were turning against him, he was never swayed. Instead, his integrity had an impact on all those around him. Jesus called out people who were idolatrous, like Zacchaeus, a man who idolized money. And as Zacchaeus came to see the love and justice of God, we see a man give away most of his wealth and become honest. Jesus called out those drifting in faithlessness, like the Samaritan woman, calling her out and seeing her transformed, turning back to God, leaving her life that she lived before. Jesus called out the proud Pharisees time and time again, those with haughty eyes peering down and crushing poor innocent people. And Jesus sought out and restored those who were outside the community, those who were marginalized, unseen and broken. He gave hope to people who were hopeless. Jesus, as he walked this earth, epitomized godly integrity. And when you live that way, you will continually collide with those who live in faithless, worthless, and perverse ways of the world. Jesus knew that godly integrity would always come to transform people. And that's what leads to the third thing. We've seen the basis of godly integrity, the impact of it. Thirdly, we look at the city of godly, the community of godly integrity. This is the last half, verses 6-8. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Do you see how the psalm ends? Here is King David, the ones seeking godly integrity, gazing upon the city of the Lord, upon the great city of Jerusalem. And he's saying, look, I desire to see that same integrity being lived out in the communities, in the city of the Lord. His eyes are on the faithful and the blameless of the land in verse 6. The language that echoes the same integrity that the king desires of his own life. See, the king desires the people of the city of God to live with that same integrity anchored in the love and justice of God. Those are the people who are welcome to dwell, to minister to the king, to serve him, to participate in his rule. And the flip side of that is verse 7, those who practice deceit. Godly integrity, we've seen, drives out deceit, faithlessness, perversion. The king is clear, in his love and justice, he cannot uphold and accept that behavior. In his justice, they will be cut off. And you see in verse 8 how it's every morning. It's not something that happens once, but every morning the king will purge evil in the city. So that the city of God is one that is filled with those who live lives of integrity. And what a wonderful and glorious city that would be. But it's at this point we start to read this and we take stock and wonder, how is this possible? As I studied this psalm this week, I sat there going, but I'm not going to be welcome here. I might last a few hours. If I'm on really good behavior, maybe a day or two, if I'm doing really well. But in the morning when he comes to judge, I'll be ousted as a man who lacks integrity. Isn't that the same for us all? I don't think anybody in the world would have this sort of integrity. Do you know the deep irony is even the writer of this psalm, King David, failed. He failed royally, no pun intended. King David succumbed to the idol of lust. His heart was perverted, swerving away from godly integrity that he was writing about in verses 1 to 4. There he looked upon his married woman, and he took her for himself and had her husband killed. And if we're sitting here thinking, I don't think I would have done that. I think I'm better than King David. Perhaps we're the people in verse 5, haughty eyes, proud hearts. Our hearts do this. See, in our culture today, when you see the politicians, you see, if you saw King David, you think, surely he should be canceled, minimum. So how is it that King David could write a psalm like this for us? How is it that we are supposed to understand this psalm? It seems impossible. Here's two things that we need to understand as we read the psalm. The first is this, it's a psalm that is volitional. Did you notice the number of times it says, I will, not I have. I will sing of your love. I will be careful. I will conduct. Psalm 101 is a psalm like a prayer that speaks to our wills, to our hearts, to our thoughts, and says, God, I desire, I resolve to live a life of godly integrity. We should use this psalm prayerfully, asking that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can grow in this to become blameless and integral in our words and actions and lives. But here's a more important thing, the second thing. It's also a psalm of longing and of lament. I don't know if you noticed this, but King David and all those aspirations of I will, throws in this little line of please God help me. Look at verse 2 again at the start. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? In all of his cries of I wills, he's crying out to God, God, I need you because I can't do this alone. Because even the great King David knows that he cannot live with godly integrity in his own strength. History has shown us that. Even as he wrote this psalm for future kings to pray through, they too would all fail. History has shown us that. But one day God does answer this prayer. When will you come? 1,000 years after King David. When the final king comes. And when you read the gospel accounts, you see just the godly integrity that Jesus lives out. I've already spoken about the impact that Jesus had on the communities, but you look at his life and his perfect, blameless integrity all the way through. So many people try so hard to catch him out, to find anything on him. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, random strangers, Pontius Pilate, but nobody could ever find anything on him because from the inside out, publicly and privately, Jesus Christ consistently walked in perfect, blameless integrity. How could he do that? Because he was perfectly anchored in God's love and justice as God himself in the flesh. That foundation never moved. every single word of his teaching, of his healings, of his actions, always immersed in love and justice of God. He was always singing of God's love and justice, singing all the way to the cross. Because do you remember some of the words, the final words on his lips at the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? The words from Psalm 22. Do you see how even at the cross, Jesus was pondering a blameless life, recalling God's word and singing of God's love and justice. But notice what he's saying there at the cross. He's no longer saying, God, when will you come to me? As like King David does here. He's crying out, God, I know you're not coming. I know you've forsaken me. Why does he do that? Why is he singing that? Because God has forsaken Christ to call us. That's the gospel, the good news. Jesus went to the cross because he knows that we can never live lives of perfect godly integrity. We are too sinful. We are too proud. We are too perverted. We should be those in verse 8 who are cut off from the city of the Lord. But Jesus, do you know where he was crucified? Outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He was there so that we wouldn't be. Jesus said, I'll take your place. He died the death that we should have died. He became blameworthy and emptied himself of wholeness so that we would be blameless and filled with the godly integrity of Christ. That is why we need to trust him, because of what he has done. That is why we follow him, because he's the king of integrity. And that is why our lives should look different today in the way we live. So let's consider just four ways for us to respond to this. How do we respond? How do we live transformed lives, living integrity? Here's the first. The first thing we must do is always rest in his grace. See, some of us will read this psalm and hear this sermon and start thinking, I feel condemned. I feel like a failure because I'm not blameless. I lack integrity. I'm so far from this. But that is why Jesus came. That is why we must look to him. See, this psalm is never meant to be a blueprint of this is how you gain godly integrity. If we do that, we will be crushed. We will be crying out constantly like King David, God, when will you come? Please help me. Instead, it points us actually to the cross of Christ to say, where I deserved God's justice for life that was blameworthy, that lacked integrity and was perverted, the cross is where I see the justice of love and the love of God perfectly meet. Because it's at the cross that God's righteous justice is poured out upon sin for blameworthy lives. But Jesus takes that on. Sin is dealt with through him. And instead, what is left is the love of God, the love that says, my grace is enough, that you are welcome in the city of God because of Jesus. That's why David sings of God's love and justice. And that is why we too can sing of God's love and justice. Where we lack integrity, we know Jesus paid it all and he covered it all. And God's grace does not stop there, because Jesus then sends us his Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, who will help us and enable us to live and grow in godly integrity, to live more like Christ. We're not alone. So this should then push us to the second thing, to pray this psalm as a prayer of volition, which changes us, transforms our hearts to oppose evil and sin. As the famous analogy goes, Jesus has won the war, but battles still remain. Evil and temptation and sin are still around us. So we fight and flee from evil and sin. We distance ourselves from the things that lead us to compromise our godly integrity. That means when we have times when we fall into sin or find ourselves compromising our integrity, captivated by vile and worthless idols, or drifting into faithlessness, we need to stop, repent, and turn back to Christ. And as we do, we find strength not in ourselves, but in the goodness of God. We recall his love and justice. That brings us to live out godly integrity in opposition to the perversion of this world. And that means then we should be bold to stand for integrity wherever we're placed, in our workplace, in our communities. We stand to fight injustice, stand confident in Christ. Which is the third thing. This should bring us a desire to live with integrity. Pray Psalm 101. Pray it this week. Let these words ring true, that we desire to live with this sort of godly integrity, to grow in blamelessness, that we would be a people so clearly anchored in God's love and justice. Pray that we would grow in honesty and consistency and transparency. Pray that we would deepen in humility, service, and placing others before ourselves. Pray that we would call out slander and pride and injustice in this world. Pray that we would have deeper confidence and boldness in the love and justice of God so we can stand up and fight and live for the godly integrity God calls us and this world to. And pray that so that people around us, communities around us, this city would be challenged and impacted and transformed through people who live out godly integrity that looks like Christ. And through that, people might come to know and hear of the basis and foundation of why we live this way, because of the love and justice of God found in Jesus Christ. The final thing is this. Please, please pray for leaders of this world. Pray for leaders of integrity. Yeah, I'm almost finished, don't worry. Many of us will have leaders or we are leaders, or probably a bit of both, where we influence and are influenced by other people. We must pray that leaders would be those who hold up with integrity. See, often I feel that the leadership culture is so often driven by performance and results. This often means that when we seek leaders, we often overemphasize gifting and skills and track records. Now, results and performance are important, but when we overemphasize gifts and performance and results, we can run into problems. Where we brush immoral behavior under the carpet. Where we defend people who should be exposed and called out for the lack of integrity. And often, many people get hurt and damaged and crushed along the way. This has been the case of political and corporate and sadly even of church leaders. There have been so many people who've been hurt and abused and damaged along the way. Psalm 101 shows what God holds as important. It's the integrity and character of the leader. God didn't anoint David as king because he was impressed with him on the outside, but because he knew his heart. God knew he was a man of integrity who resolved to live out and reflect the love and justice of God, even if imperfectly at times. So let's pray for those in authority. Spend time praying for world leaders. Pray for politicians. Pray for your bosses at work to be those who exhibit more integrity, who are more concerned for their character and honesty and consistency and morality. Actually, pray more for godly Christians to take those positions to influence in the communities and societies around us, for them to become Christians so that they live this way more and more. Pray for those among our church who are in positions of authority. Pray for those who hold positions of being a boss or a CEO or a manager. Pray that we would be in our workplaces, in our communities, those who are anchored in the love and justice of God, to live lives of integrity, to love and serve others like Christ. And pray for church leaders. Pray for me, pray for the elders, pray for the serving team leaders, the community group leaders, and the staff, and so on. We need those prayers. Pray that we would serve with godly integrity that seeks honesty and transparency, consistency, humility, Christ-likeness in public and in private. And through this, let's pray that we as a church, as RCL, would grow in our integrity individually and collectively. That we would grow into being a church community that walks in this sort of godly integrity more and more. A community that is open and honest and consistent and humble and other-centered. And pray that we would be a community that lives for the love and justice of God, and through that would impact the communities and this great city. That we will be those who call out wrongdoing and evil, and we point others to the hope that we have in Christ, that we would long to see communities transformed through the integrity and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would, as a church, be those who live out this godly integrity of Christ for his glory. Amen. Well, we're going to move into a time of response as the praise and worship team come up. And that's a time where we can reflect on this psalm, on what we've just heard. And we'll have different ways to respond. There will be, we'll be singing songs, and you can reflect on many of these songs, of wanting to seek that integrity, that godly integrity from the inside out. But perhaps you want to pray. You can pray where you are, but we also have different ways that you can pray with others. There'll be leaders down the aisles here who would love to pray with you. And perhaps there's something that's gripping you at the moment, that you know that you're not living with godly integrity, that you know that you need to bring and confess before the Lord. Perhaps you need someone to pray along with you in that. Well, then please come to the sides, and there will be brothers and sisters who would love to pray and walk with you, to say, look, come back to Christ. See what he's done for us. Seek his integrity through the power of the Spirit. We also have the carpets up here in front for you to come forward and pray. Perhaps you want to kneel, a posture of kneeling, of humility, to say, God, I have not lived with that integrity. Or you want to come and say, God, I want to pray this prayer and resolve to live this integrity out in my life this week and in the years to come. The carpets are a great way for us to come forward and cry out to God in prayer. But there are lots of different ways to respond. But let's do that as we move into this time of response. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll move straight into our response time. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? Father, we long for us to be able to sing this psalm in our hearts, to resolve to live this sort of godly integrity, this blamelessness in our lives. But we cannot do this alone. And we're so glad that the Lord Jesus came, that he died to take the blameworthy lives that we lived and to give us the blameless life that he had, so that we could stand in the presence of you and live in the presence of your Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who transforms us day by day to live more like Christ, to live more like Psalm 101. Father, we long to be a community. We long to be people who are living lives of godly integrity. Father, oust any aspects of faithlessness and perversion that sits in our hearts and our lives. May you be filled with the fullness of Christ, the fullness of your love.